Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. If you'd like to turn there and read along with me, I want to read verses 18 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice, whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I want you all to clearly see what we're dealing with here. I don't doubt many, maybe most, you've read these verses before. But notice in verse 18, how does the author begin this verse? For you have not come to something. You have not come. He wants to talk about where they have not come. They haven't come to what may be touched. In verse 22, you find the very opposite words. But you have come. You have not come. You have come. You have come to Mount Zion. I mean, do you all see that? We have that contrast there. That's what is happening in these verses. I mean, let's be absolutely clear about this right up front. To be a Christian, there is a place you must come to, and there is a place that you must not come to. That's what we have. And what are these two places? What are these two places? There's one we come to and there's one we do not come to, but what are they? Well, here's the title of my sermon this morning. Two mountains. They're two mountains. Well, let's look at the first mountain for a second. If you didn't notice this, notice it now. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to what may be touched. We don't know what it is at that point, but it may be touched. Here's a description. Blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. You don't see the mountain yet, but here it comes. For they could not endure the order that was given. What was the order? If even a beast touches the what? The mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, the exact name of this mountain that Christians do not come to, it's not given. It's called a mountain. The specific mountain isn't given, or the specific name of the mountain isn't given. And the author doesn't give the name of this mountain for one simple reason. If you know anything about Scripture, right. He knew that his audience, they knew this. It was so well known to his audience that he doesn't need to name it. They all knew well that the mountain here described. And if we would find a name for it, all we need to do is go back into the first five books of the Bible. And let's go back there. I want you to see the name of this place. Go back to Exodus 19, second book in your Bibles. Exodus. I know you already know the name, most of you. Some of you may not. But let's see where it's given a name. Let's look more precisely about what the author of Hebrews is telling these people about. They knew these verses. The book we're studying is called Hebrews because it's thought that the audience was indeed made up of those who were physically Jews. Exodus 19, verse 11. Notice this. For on the third day the Lord will come down. Where? Exodus 19, 11. What mountain is the Lord going to come down on? Mount Sinai. Now wait. Before you just see the name, I want you to make sure you see this. God is there. God came down upon that mountain. The presence of God. You say, God's everywhere. Yeah, His presence is often manifest in unique ways, in unique places. And this is a place where His presence came. He's in here right now, but we don't feel it like they felt it there. He made His presence known. He made His presence appeal to the senses of man. Watch this. The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. They're going to see His coming down on that mountain. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care to not go into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. This is a mountain of death. Mount Sinai, equate it to death. You don't touch it. The presence of the Lord is there and you don't touch it or you die. Jump to verse 18. Here you see the name of it again. Now, Mount Sinai. He's actually come now. In verse 11, He was predicting His coming. Now He has come. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, like an oven. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. There's earthquakes. I mean, we're getting more detail here than all the detail that the author of Hebrews goes into. It's trembling greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet, the author of Hebrews did tell us about this trumpet, it grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Jump over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, just a little ways away from this. Exodus 20, 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain, there is our mountain, smoking. Mount Sinai is all a smoke. The people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. Jump to Exodus 24, verse 17. Over just a few chapters, Exodus 24, 17. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord. See, this is what you have to remember. The Lord is there. The Lord is there in His glory. And it was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. It's not just that there's fire there. It's not just that there's tempest and lightning and thunder and earthquake. This is a manifestation of the presence of God Himself. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Now go over several books to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. Just jump there for a moment. We're going to come back here more extensively in a little bit, but just I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. If you dive into that verse, pick up where it says the mountain. Because here's our mountain again. The mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Now you just jump over to Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. Because there's something about this mountain and this message and for the rest of your days on this earth I don't ever want you to forget. Something happens at that mountain that we all need to be well aware took place. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Notice. You see, the author of Hebrews tells us there was a voice that came from that mountain. Notice something. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain. What words? They were words that came out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And He added, no more. And where were these words written? Where were they written? They were written on two tablets of stone. What was written on two tablets of stone? The Ten Commandments were written on two tablets of stone. Isn't it amazing how many appeals men make to the Ten Commandments, to the laws? I can remember as a Catholic, I told you all this before. I remember as a little kid, I remember going into my bedroom. My mom is in there ironing, and I was worried. Something, I don't know what it was. My conscience was smitten for some reason as a child. And I go and I say, Mom, how do you get to heaven? And she told me, as a good Catholic would, keep the commandments. She never described Mount Sinai to me. But you need to understand is the covenant was given there. The Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone were what was spoken in that voice that came from that mountain on that day, all in a smoke and fire and lightning and earthquake. Don't forget that. This is the mountain of the law. So let's go back to Hebrews 12:18. Back to Hebrews. You can see that in verses 18 through 21, you just compare the language. It's like we said before. Our author doesn't name the mountain because his audience recognized just like that. Mount Sinai. This is the mountain you don't touch or you die. This is the mountain where God came down in smoke and tempest and fire. Where there was a trumpet that grew louder and louder. Where the voice of God and the people trembled. Our author is telling us that this Mount Sinai is where Christians don't come to. You have to get that. You have not come there. So if not there, where? Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to immeasurable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. It's like he culminates here. To the Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I want you to notice a really important reality about both these mountains. They both have one thing in common. And someone might say, yeah, they're both mountains. And they are, but more than that. There's something more than that that I want you to see that they both have in common. Who is present on both mountains? God. God is. I mean, do you see what the author of Hebrews is doing? He's showing us two ways, by two mountains, he's showing us two ways man can approach God. That's what this is all about. Two ways to approach God Himself. These two ways are represented by two mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. And somebody might say, hey, what are you saying? I've read my Bible before and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Sounds like there's only one way. If Jesus says there's one way, who are you, preacher, to say that there's two ways? Well, I'm not saying there are two ways for sinners to get to God. I'm saying there are two ways that God says that man can get to God. And there's a difference. Let me show you. Let me just have you think about it. Didn't Jesus himself, think about this, rich young ruler, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And then what he asked? What must I do to obtain eternal life? What did Jesus answer? I mean, did he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? You can only have eternal life and come to the Father by me. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. Let me tell you exactly what he said. Here's his answer. To teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know what? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 26, you don't have to turn there, but he said to him, what is written in the law? Isn't that interesting? What's written in the law? You know what the Lord is doing? Taking him to Sinai. What came on those two tablets, young man? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Are those words to the rich young ruler or were those ones said to the lawyer? I think those are said to the lawyer. Anyway, change the rich young ruler. This is a lawyer. He said something similar to the rich young ruler. He said it to both of them. But listen. Yeah, he said, keep the commandments. And he went and he rattled off some of the Ten Commandments and also loving your neighbor as yourself. But here's the thing. This guy answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And you know what the Lord says? He said to him, you've answered correctly. Listen to this. Do this and live. That's what the Lord said. Isn't that amazing? The Lord said that to people. Do this and live. You know what he's saying? Live. You can have eternal life if you do this. That's what he said. He didn't start by taking the lawyer or the rich young ruler to Mount Zion and to himself and to his shed blood. He didn't. He first took these guys to Mount Sinai. He took them to the law. I mean, don't you find that amazing? I do. Jesus speaks to this man in a fashion that causes him to come to the very mountain that Christians are never supposed to come to. And yet he takes him there. Didn't Jesus want him to become a Christian? If he did, why does he take him where Christians don't come? Because it's a way to God. It's a way man can come to God. If what? If you do this. If you do this, you live. He wanted eternal life. Jesus has his mind come to the fiery furnace and belching smoke and gloomy darkness of Mount Sinai. So let's think about where Jesus took this guy. Look at our text. Verse 18. You have not come to what may be touched. I mean, that feels sort of awkward here. Especially when verse 20 shows that the mountain was not supposed to be touched. Not even by animals. I mean, when the writer describes this mountain as what may be touched, he's not saying that the Israelites had permission to touch it. He's just saying it was a physical mountain. So it was possible to touch it. That's all he's saying. It's physical over against Mount Zion, which isn't. You can touch it. You didn't have permission to touch it. And if you touched it, you died, but you could still touch it. That's his point. You have not come to what may be touched. You haven't just come to this physical mountain of Sinai. If there's nothing else that would be frightening about something, it's the fact that if you touch it, you die. I mean, don't we tend to fear things that man tends to fear what may kill him. The thing about this, the thing about Mount Sinai, is it's not like a transformer up on a utility pole. You know, you go up and touch that, you die. But it looks harmless. Mount Sinai doesn't look harmless. You touch it, you die, but there was everything happening about that mountain that made them all want to run. Not go over and, you know, kind of experiment and see, will this really kill me? They didn't want to do that. I don't think anybody died touching the mountain. You know why? Nobody died that day. No human died touching that mountain. For one, we don't have any biblical record that anybody did, but it's not surprising because the thing itself was so fearful, they didn't want to go close to it. Everything about that mountain said, run, get away from this thing, go. I mean, this thing is all together, every way. It looks dangerous. It sounds frightening. Look at it. 12:18. You have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire. And darkness. Now you just stop there. What is it that we know about that has fire and is yet dark? Hell. This thing is like hell on earth. And I'll guarantee you the presence of God is in hell. This is the closest picture to hell coming to this earth other than like Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got fire, you've got darkness, gloom, a trumpet, tempest. A mighty tempest is raging here. I mean, this whole thing, remember, it's about God coming down. This is a manifestation of... You know, a lot of people, they don't view God this way. Just the terrible majesty and awesome holiness that ought to make men run and scurry to hide under the rocks. You remember what it's like when Jesus Christ comes? What we're told is going to happen when He breaks through this sky? We sung the song about the sky being rolled up like a scroll. I'll tell you what, when they see His face, what are they going to do? They want the mountains to fall on them. People don't think of God like this. You know what they think of Christ like? Baby in a manger. He's safe. Men don't like this God. But I'll tell you what, this is what He's like. It's altogether fearful for sinners to come face to face with God without a Savior, only standing on the requirements of the law and their own performance to that law. That's the picture here. This is how God deals with people based on the law. Fearful. Absolutely fearful. Verse 19, the sound of a trumpet. I mean, you've got this trumpet that gets louder and louder and louder. It just keeps getting louder. And a voice. When man comes to God at the mountain of the law, it is a terrifying thing. You know what God is saying through all this? Get back. Sinner, you don't approach me this way. You will be devoured. I mean, that trumpet, we're talking about things are happening here that it's the bravest men among them are unnerved. This trumpet goes loud and then God speaks and it's like, they can't tolerate it. They turn to Moses, you go talk to him for us. And it says Moses is, I mean, it's like, you want me to go? And he's terrified. It's like he's trembling. He says, I tremble with fear. Everything about this says you dare not approach. Everything about this picture says stand back. If you come here, you die. I mean, can you see it? We're talking darkness and gloom and fire and smoke, fierce lightning, splits through that darkness. Terrifying cracks of thunder. I mean, have you ever been out with just when a storm's coming through and lightning strikes close to you? That thunder rips across that scenery and rolls down the sides of that mountains. The deafening blast. And God speaks. And I'll tell you, it was too much. It was too much. The people could not endure it. And you know, God says, Moses, the people are right. They can't endure this. The people beg for it to stop. Why? That voice thunders with destruction. Moses, go for us. So, I mean, what's going on here? And what I want you to do is hear the voice. Because the voice was saying something. Go, jump back again to Deuteronomy 5. I'm not going to read every single word here. I'm going to abbreviate this for the sake of time. But I want you to hear what this voice said. This voice. This voice matters to you and me. Deuteronomy 5:4. The Lord spoke with you face to face. Where? At the mountain. Out of the midst of the fire. Does that sound familiar? He spoke. Verse 5. God said, He said. Jump to verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 19, you shall not steal. Verse 20, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 21, and you shall not covet. Look at verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Verse 23. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me. Verse 24. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness. Verse 25, go partway through. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. Verse 28, go partway through. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me. And watch this, to keep all my commandments. He doesn't say just to try to keep them. He says to keep them, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Verse 32. God has Moses say this to the people. Verse 32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You, that law is rigid. Keep it. Don't stray to the right. Don't stray to the left. Keep it. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 33. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live. You see it? If you want to live, you want to approach God, you don't stray. You keep everything. Everything. Paul reiterates this to the Galatians. Cursed is everybody who doesn't keep everything written in the book of the law to do it. Everything. You don't stray ever. You don't go to the right hand or to the left hand ever. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you. That's what the voice said. You know what? This is a great way to approach God if you've carefully done everything the Lord God has commanded. You know, Jesus came as a man under the law and He approached God on this basis. And He was accepted. But He had no sin. He never transgressed His Father's commandment. Ever. This is a great way to come to God if you've never turned aside to the right hand or the left hand. Ever. From anything and everything that God has ever commanded. Coming to God at Sinai is great if you don't have any sin. I mean, did you hear what Jesus said? What is written in the law? What is written in the law? That was the question of the lawyer. That was the question of the rich young ruler. What is written in the law? And He said, do this. Do it. And you'll live. But make sure you hear Him. He didn't say, give it your best shot. He said, do it. He didn't say that effort counts. He didn't say that any failure would be excused. Jesus said, do the law and live. Do you hear that? Isn't it amazing how men don't hear that? When my mom said, keep the Ten Commandments, I went to the Bible, I flipped it open. If I would have came across those words, do this and live, I didn't hear it. I thought, effort. You know what happens? We hear that God is merciful. We hear that God does really merciful things and compassionate things for sinners. And so you know what we're led to believe? We're led to believe that if we try to get to God by our good, by just being a good guy. I can remember coming to my friend one time, and after I first got saved, I said, Walt, God demands perfection. He said, I try to live by the golden rule. I do unto others what they want me to do unto them. Walt, you have to do it perfect. But men don't hear that. I didn't hear it. Have we ever paid attention to Hail Sovereign Love? Indignant justice. What does justice demand? Break the law and die. The wage of sin is death. Don't do everything written in the book of the law. Cursed. That's what justice says. Indignant justice stood in view. And where did he fly? It says, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face. What did it cry? This mountain is no hiding place. You cannot hide there. Hide from what? All that fury and fire and death and justice. Why? Because you've transgressed the law. For a transgressor to come to Sinai, you better run. And everything about this picture is meant to cause you to run. That's what the picture is all about. That's what it's meant. Do you recall John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, how he portrayed Pilgrim before he got to the gate? You remember he came across this man by the name of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Remember where he sent him? Mr. Legality. And so he goes over there. Christian turned out of his way to go to Mr. Legality's house for help. But behold, when he was got now hard by the hill. What hill do you think he's coming hard by? It seemed so high, and also the sight of it that was next to the wayside did hang so much over that Christian was afraid to venture farther, lest the hill should fall on his head. Wherefore there he stood still and knew not what to do. Also his burden now seemed heavier to him than while he was in his way. There came also flashes of fire out of that hill that made Christian afraid that he should be burned. Here, therefore, he sweat and did quake for fear, and now he began to be sorry that he had taken Mr. Worldly Wise Man's counsel. I mean, what do you think? When God determines to show us what it's like to approach Him by our own goodness, without a Savior, this is what He shows us. A burning mountain, deafening, threatening horn blast, darkness, tempest, thunder, terrifying lightning bolts, threatenings. I mean, do you realize, if even an animal touched it, dead. Everything about this picture screams unapproachable. Unapproachable. And we ask somebody. People say, are you a good person? I mean, basically, are you a good person? Yes, I'm a good person. Somebody says, well, you know, I've done bad, but. You say, if they knew what Mount Sinai was all about, you never say, I've done some bad things, but if you have sinned, you do not want to talk Mount Sinai, which is what people talk when they say, but I'm pretty good. I haven't done such bad things that God would throw me into hell for. No, what bad things do you have to be thrown into hell for? Listen, can you imagine what it would have been like in that day, not only to have somebody creep over and just touch the edge of the mountain, can you imagine if somebody just got thrown into the middle of it? That's what it's like for people when they die and they come face to face with that same God that was on that mountain, and they have come based on their own performance. It's like getting thrown into there. That is the tip of the proverbial iceberg of what? Of God's wrath. That's the picture. Terror. Terror. This, you know what this picture is meant to do? It's meant to devastate us. It's meant to cause us to run another way. It's meant to send us running in another direction into another mountain. The truth is, most people do not fear God. You remember this section here, it ends with our God is a consuming fire. And by the way, even though there is a Mount Zion, even though there is blood that's been sprinkled from Christ who has mediated a new covenant, don't you ever forget God is still a consuming fire at the end of this. Which means He's still the way He was up on Mount Sinai. If you choose to try to get to this, you know, you're going to face God. Thus far, you've looked at life and said, you know, well, I hope the good outweighs the bad. Listen, God says, you don't deviate to the right or to the left. That's how you live, otherwise you die. Absolutely fearful. Most people have never considered that God does not grade on a curve. They think somehow God is going to just let them by. That's what men think. Men do not fear this God. They don't fear Sinai. Men hear that God is merciful, they think that means somehow He's going to lightly pass over their transgressions. But the whole picture of Sinai is meant to fill us with despair at ever trying to get to God that way, and terror and hopelessness at ever coming this way. Sinner, sinner, do not come to God this way. Never come to this mountain. It is no hiding place. And unless you run to the mountain that is the hiding place, you stand at Sinai. And when death takes you, you will meet that God in the way that He manifested Himself there. This mountain is but a glimpse of hell. This mountain is the manifest expression of the awful holiness of God towards lawbreakers. That's what it is. It screams with iron rigidness, law, keep me. But there is another mountain. And this one sounds a whole lot better. Christian, if you are a Christian, you have not gone. You've not come to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. Now, listen. Yes, there is a physical Mount Zion. Do you know where it is? It's that which was at one time called Mount Moriah. It's in physical Jerusalem. David conquered it, took it from the Jebusites. It's where the threshing floor of Araunah was. It's where Solomon's temple was built. Mount Zion. It's the place formerly called Mount Moriah where Abraham went to offer Isaac. But that's not what we're talking about here. Look at verse 22. Do you see the heavenly Jerusalem? We're not talking about an earthly city. We sang about it. Zion, city of our God. This is what Abraham was looking for back in chapter 11, verse 10, right? He's looking for a city that has foundations. What, the cities here don't have any foundations? Yeah, they have physical foundations, but God's going to come and blow those foundations away one day. He means a foundation that is immovable forever. The city of God. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. We're talking about a mountain that's not here. Remember, Mount Sinai can be touched. It's physical. This is one that can't be touched by a physical touch. You only touch this mountain by faith. Now, you will one day walk there if you touch it by faith here. But now, that's how we come to this. This is Bunyan's celestial city. This is that shining city of the living God. You only come to this city by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You only come by faith. Our life is short, and soon those that are trusting Christ, they'll walk in this city. Now it's by faith. I'll tell you something about this mountain. You don't come to this mountain on the basis that you come to the other mountain. You see, you seek to approach God by your performance. That's Mount Sinai. Keep the law. You don't come to Mount Zion that way. You come to Mount Zion empty. You come to Mount Zion not wanting to plead or boast in your performance at all. You come wrecked. You come ruined. You come needy. You come as a sinner. You come as one who has broken God's law. And just let me remind you, James says, you break it at one point, you break the whole thing. Why? Same lawgiver. You've rebelled against God. You come empty. If you want to talk about the least shred of any good thing you've ever done, you're not welcome at this mountain. You go back to Sinai. If you talk about your good, you can only go to Sinai. You can't come to this mountain. Don't talk good here. You're bad. This is a mountain for bad people. This is a mountain for lawbreakers. This is a mountain for sinners. This is a mountain for those people who need another way to God than by their own performance. That's what this mountain is all about. Off to Sinai with you if you want to tell me anything you've done in your life. You may not come to Zion with any boast upon your lips. And what do we find there? Don't you love these angels? You come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. I love that word, festal. That's like festive. You know what it made me think of? I can remember as a new believer. I can remember the one day I knew something life-transforming had happened to me, but I was so ignorant to Scripture. I knew I'd looked to Christ and some great change. I didn't know what to call it. And I can remember the day when I heard the guys whispering, you know, what happened to him? And the guy said, I'll tell you what happened to him. God saved him. And it's like the first time. And it was like the truth that you find there in Luke 15, that I tell you there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. I mean, I stood out under the clouds in the moonlight that night, and I just thought, there is rejoicing in heaven right now over me. One sinner who has repented. I mean, the angels, it's festive. That's the picture. Isn't that kind of festal? Compare that to gloom, tempest, fire, smoke, trembling, festive. The angels are happy. They're rejoicing. That's the picture that you have. And look what else. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This isn't just talking about people who got to heaven first. This is what all Christians are called. The firstborn. Remember the first Passover? Who was the blood for? Who did the blood save? It saved the firstborn. And remember when they came out, God had Moses number the firstborn. List them. That's a picture of heaven. Do you know what firstborn means? In the Middle East, the idea of firstborn, more than in our society and culture, it's the preeminent son. It's the son who would receive the inheritance. It was the heir. It was the son of chief blessing. That's the picture here. Every Christian is the firstborn. You are heir. You are privileged. You bear God's name. You are the sons, the preeminent sons, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And then notice this. God, the judge of all. Now you think, whoa. That sounds like the God over at Sinai. Thunder in a voice and do this. Oh wait, but this isn't a bad thing. When it says here, at least bad for sinners, Sinai is not bad. It's holy. The law is holy. We're unholy. You don't want to get to a holy God by the law when you're unholy. Because that law will condemn you and God will crush you. And rightly so. But here God is judge and there's no fire. There's no tempest. There's no loud cracks of thunder and earthquakes. You see, who else is here? There are these people here, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Guess what? There you have God the judge, and you have these people, and it says that they've been made perfect. And here's this God who is a judge, and there's festivity. There's heaven. There's glory. You see, it's a good thing, because you know what it means? It means that these people really are perfect. And they can now dance in front of this holy God. And He smiles. And it's all heaven and it's all festivity. There's no thunder. Why? Because they really are perfect. And God judges them and finds no flaw in them. Nothing to kick in His anger. Nothing. They are really perfect. Pure. Perfect. How'd they get there? Well, you have to keep reading. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that, get this word, speaks. There was a voice at Sinai, and there is a voice at Zion. That voice says, do me and live. The voice on Mount Sinai is the voice of the blood of Christ. It speaks. What does the blood say? It says something better than Abel's blood said. But what does it say? You know what it says? It says that the Son of God has died. What does that blood say? The blood is shed. It says it's finished. It says that there is a way for sinners to get to God without having to keep the law. And for lawbreakers, that's the best news in the world. Because you have to come before God. You have to meet God. Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. You have an appointment with God. And you can see what it's like if you try to come in your performance and law keeping. It is a forbidding place. But the blood speaks. You don't want to turn away from a salvation like this. I mean, there's a simplicity of salvation. You look in faith. You don't climb a mountain to get here. You don't drive somewhere to get here. You get here by faith. There's a simplicity. What? What? You ask, what? Am I to do nothing? I mean, I've always been told everything natural in us says, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. Perform. Oh, you've done bad. Make up for it. Cover it over. Do, do, do. It's just like going to my mom. Keep the commandments. Okay, I got to try harder. I got to try harder. I got to try harder. Try, try, try. And now you're telling me, what, am I to do nothing? Am I to do nothing? I've been told my whole life, do. All of the religions, I've gone to churches, they tell me, do, 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 do. What, am I to do nothing? But come trusting in this blood that Jesus laid down? Is that all I'm to do? Nothing but that? Come trusting what He did, spilling His blood on that cross? And you know what I found again and again and again? Proud people who just say, I can't understand that. I don't get that. No, you don't get that because you are trying to get to God by Mount Sinai. And if you would just open your eyes to what it says in Scripture, you would run from that place. Run from it. Run. Why? Because the blood speaks better things. You know what the blood says? Here is full, free pardon to those who will rest entirely on the fact that Jesus kept the law in your place. Fully. Freely. You know what it says? It says, who can bring an accusation against those who are covered by that blood? It's God who justifies. I was thinking about Brother Tafik's message this morning. And I thought of Judgment Day. And I thought of time as one of those witnesses. And it says even of the Christian, I have accusation against him. Time, be quiet. You're covered with blood. Who are you to bring accusation against these? It is God who justifies. And I thought, even with wasted time, you know what it made me think of? It made me think of Joel. It made me think of where God says, the years that the locusts have eaten will be restored. If you're covered with this blood, the grace of God can restore the years that are lost. Time will never be an accuser of the people of God. Why? Because we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to a better covenant. What does a covenant say? Not do me and live. What does it say? It says He's going to pardon all of our sin. And on top of that, He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to write His law in our heart. He's going to put His fear within us. He's going to put a new spirit within us. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to cause us to walk in His statutes. He's going to wash us of all our uncleanness. He's going to wash us of our idols. And this is the promise of the new covenant. This is what it speaks. This is what it says to us. The question is not, listen. The question is not whether you've come to some new reform in your life. The issue is not about whether you've come to have some new experience. It's not about whether you've come to church, even a good church. It's not whether you've come to a doctrinal system. It's none of that. It's not that you've come to a knowledge of some sort. It's not that. You have come to the blood. The blood of the living Christ. That's the issue. You have come. Not in your own merit, not in your own law keeping. You're bankrupt. You have nothing to offer God. That's what Mount Zion is for. come that way. Come to the blood that is alone your hope. Have you come to the cross of Christ? You can come trembling. I mean, look, Mount Zion, it's the place where there is a hiding place. Mount Sinai, Paul said, the law, it's a schoolmaster to Christ. We can take people to school at Sinai. What? You take them there and they're trembling. Okay, you're trembling. You recognize, I don't want to go to God that way. Then flee. That's what Bunyan portrayed. That thing was about ready to fall on Pilgrim. Flee to the cross. That's where you go. That's where you run. Oh, what a precious sound. The blood speaks. What a precious sound that blood is when you've wrecked your life. When you've wrecked it. I mean, you tell me. You tell me. What do most religions have to say to the thief on the cross? Nothing. Nothing. The Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door and they want to tell you all about being good people. The Catholic Church. You got a man and he's only got a few minutes to live. And he's lived a rotten life. What hope does Islam have for him? What does it have? What hope does Catholicism have? Have you done the sacraments? Uh-uh. Have you gone to Mecca? Uh-uh. Are you Hindu? You made offers at the idol? Uh-uh. I haven't done any of it. Well, do good. I'm at the end of my life. They're going to break my legs in a few minutes. Mount Zion is a place he can come. No other religion offers that. You're full of sin. The Savior bids you lift your eyes to Him. And you will find this festal place where the blood speaks. It speaks pardon to you. And it bids you come. You say, I don't have anything to offer. This mountain's for you. And that's what this whole book of Hebrews is about. People tempted to go anywhere else. Because I'll tell you this, if you go anywhere else than Mount Zion, you end up at Mount Sinai. Anywhere else. It may take on 1,000 different names, but that's where you end up. And that's how you will have to deal with God at Mount Sinai. Don't go there. Flee at once. I know not, but some of you may not in this room ever hear the gospel again. You go at once. Go at once. Don't toy with your life. As our brother reminded us, your time is running out. Our time is running out. God is giving you time not to go to the golf course. He's giving you time to repent. He's giving you time to flee to Mount Zion. Go at once. God help you. Go at once. Father, we pray that it may be so. Some sinner in this place would flee. They would hear the precious things being said by the blood of Christ as it speaks pardon, full, free, all my sins, not in part but the whole, all my sins nailed to the cross, kind of forgiveness. May they hear that. May it be sweet in their ears. May they find it to be a hiding place. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.